looking at the millennium, the actual 1,000 years itself. But we've been trying to, over the past few weeks, build up a bit of foundation about the millennium, to reiterate the fact that the millennium is not an afterthought. It's not something that has been made up to kind of fit a few verses that we can't quite understand or comprehend. It's not an afterthought, and we've proved that through the covenants that God made to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, the conditional, or the unconditional covenant, sorry, that God made to Israel, are all in relation and will be fulfilled in the millennium. We looked at the millennium from a dispensational point of view, how God deals with mankind in different ways through different stages, not in terms of salvation, but in terms of relationship. And we saw the millennium from a dispensational point of view. And what I want to look at this evening is looking at the millennium from a feast's point of view. So I want to look at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we did a series on the feast a couple of years ago, and we called them divine appointments. And that's exactly what they are. They weren't just feasts made up for the sake of it, just to, you know, to give the children of Israel something to do through different parts of the year. They set out a prophetic calendar, and they culminate with the Feast of Tabernacles. And in Leviticus 23, we have those feasts of the Lord. And you can see the prophetic age laid out in front of us. And that shows that, you know, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, these are not afterthoughts. These have been carefully planned out by God from the very beginning of time. The first four feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits and weeks, or Pentecost, they are springtime feasts. And they relate to Christ's first coming. So we see on Passover, we see the Lord's death, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We see sin being purged by the crucifixion, the Feast of First Fruits. We see the Lord's resurrection. And then the Feast of Pentecost, we see the giving of the Holy Spirit. And they are the springtime feasts. And then there's a gap. There's a gap between the spring and the autumn. The Americans call it fall, but we'll forgive them for that. But there's a gap between the spring feasts and the autumn feasts. Okay, I was just double-checking where I got that from the internet now to make sure I didn't say fall on there and confuse everybody. So there's a gap between the spring feast and the fall feast. So the spring feast, if you like, referred to Christ's first coming. The autumn feasts relate to Christ's second coming. Trumpets does not relate to the rapture. Okay, the Feast of Trumpets has nothing to do with the rapture. The rapture affects the church. The Feast of Trumpets, the feasts are all to do with Israel. So the last three feasts, Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles, are the autumn feasts. And from a prophetic point of view, they haven't been fulfilled yet. The spring feasts have been fulfilled in Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension and the giving of the Holy Spirit. So the spring feasts have been fulfilled prophetically, but the autumn feasts have yet to be fulfilled. The seventh and final feast of Israel is the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Ingathering, and it's known as the Thanksgiving Feast. So in relation to the autumn feasts, we see the Feast of Trumpets. That is the regathering of Israel. When a trumpet sounded, it sounded for several purposes in Israel. And the trumpet doesn't sound in this instance for the rapture, even though there is a trumpet sounded during the rapture. The trumpet sounds for the regathering of Israel. And then we see the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And that is where the scapegoat was sent out. The sins were passed on to the one, and the scapegoat went out into the wilderness. And it's at that point then that the sheep would be separated from the goats. And finally, Israel will look on him whom they have pierced and say then, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then that completes those two autumn feasts And then the Feast of Tabernacles then relates to the millennial kingdom. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, for a full week, the people were required to live in booths or tents and rejoice over God's provision for them. This feast was different. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, they were solemn feasts. The Feast of Tabernacles was different. It was a joyous feast. It was a feast of celebration. So let's look at Leviticus 23, and we'll start reading in verse 33, and we'll have a look how this relates to the millennium. So we look at what God did, what the purpose of the feast was from a historical point of view, and then we look at the purpose of the feast from a prophetical point of view. Leviticus 23, verse 33, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. He shall do no servile work therein. 7 days he shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and he shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbath of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And he shall take ye on the first day of the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and of boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And he shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And he shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time together tonight and for the opportunity to come around your word. And Father, we pray you'd speak to our hearts this evening and help us to understand that you have a divine plan for the ages, that nothing catches you unawares or by surprise, that you have this plan set in motion before the foundation of the world began. And Father, we are thankful for the fact that it doesn't matter what happens in this world today. It doesn't matter what man tries to do. It doesn't matter what man forces upon man. Father, we are thankful for the fact that you are in control, that you will have the final word. And Father, we're thankful that this is set out for us in the scripture. Help us, Lord, not to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine that comes our way. Help us to not be shaken by the things of the world, but to keep our eyes fixed firmly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. So Father, we just pray now that you'd encourage our hearts today and that you would help us to understand your word and to apply it to our lives. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So what did God do with this feast? He said in the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And there is a great significance of the Sabbath. The Sabbath didn't just mean rest, but it meant to cease. What the seventh day or the Sabbath was in the week, the seventh month was to the year. It closed out the sacred cycle as well as the agricultural or working year. Tabernacles fell on that time of year when the hearts of the people were naturally full, when they were naturally glad, when they were naturally excited because of the harvest. Their hearts were already full of thankfulness and praise. The crops had been long stored, and now in the final harvest of the years, all fruits were gathered in. Winter was approaching, and the land was awaiting the softening and the refreshing of that latter rain to prepare it for a new crop. In terms of God's calendar, the beginning of the harvest pointed back to the birth of Israel in their exodus from Egypt and forward to the true Passover sacrifice in the future. Pentecost spoke of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the harvest of the nations. And now the Feast of Tabernacles reminds Israel on the one hand of their dwelling in booths in the wilderness. And on the other hand, it pointed to the final harvest when Israel's purpose would be completed and all the nations would be gathered unto the Lord. The celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles was to begin and end with a special Sabbath day in which the Israelites were to cease working and gather for worship. In Leviticus 23 and verse 39, it says, "Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath." And there were three main characteristics of the Feast of Tabernacles. The first thing was that they were to dwell in booths. Living in booths served as a reminder of God's protection during the 40 years of wandering in the desert. And that's what he says in verse 42. "You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths." The temporary booths symbolize the need to depend upon God for his provision of food and water and shelter. Then we notice an unusual amount of sacrifices. Every day, sacrifices consisted of 2 rams, 14 lambs were to be offered with their respective grain offerings, and a male goat as a sin offering. Bulls were sacrificed each day, although their numbers decreased from 13 on the first day to seven on the seventh day. And you can see that in the book of Numbers, Numbers 29:13 and 29:32. The interesting thing is how all the numbers of the, whether it's burnt sacrifices, whether it's taking them all together or individually, it's always divisible by that sacred number 7. Over the week, they sacrificed 70 bullocks, 14 rams, 98 lambs, that's 14 times 7. And altogether, there was 182 sacrifices, that's 26 times 7. Then you add 336 tenths of ephahs of flour, that's 48 times 7. So over the week, they sacrificed, everything was divisible by 7. 7 appeared at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover only in the number of its days. And at Pentecost, it appeared in the observance 7 times 7 days after Passover. But in the Feast of Tabernacles, its duration was 7 days. It took place when the seventh month was at the full height, and the number 7 is impressed upon the characteristics. 7 is the perfect number. It brings everything to completion. Can I say this, and I'm trying not to get ahead of myself, but the millennium, if you like, in regards to this, God's purpose and plan for the ages brings everything to completion. The number 7 in Scripture is the number of completeness. Tabernacles represents the completeness of the year, if you like. In that regards, the millennium represents the completeness of God's plan for the ages. And it was a joyous festivity. It wasn't a solemn assembly. In contrast to the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, which were a time of introspection, it was a time of repentance. The Feast of Tabernacles was a season of rejoicing. Verse 40, "Ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. However, that said, the 7 days of rejoicing was brought to a halt by one final day, the eighth day, which was a Sabbath of rest. Leviticus 23:39 says, "Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath." If you like, it was referred to as a Shabbat, Shabbathan, a Sabbath, Sabbath, which is a very interesting term. It's an intensive term. It's intimidating, a solemn rest day. As the feast evolved over time, there were 2 other aspects added to the feast. There was a water drawing ceremony. While the morning sacrifice was being prepared, a special procession was organized for the joyous water drawing. The procession of faithful worshipers began at the temple, led by a priest who carried a golden pitcher. And when the temple procession reached the pool of Siloam, the priest filled his golden pitcher with water, journeyed back up to the temple, and the cortege would pass through the water gate. And then the water was then poured out at the temple altar. And then there was the illuminating of the temple. This was achieved by the use of 4 menorah lampstands that stood 150 foot high in the air. These were massive things, and the light of which would light the entire city of Jerusalem. The wicks were made from worn out priest garments, and there was a ladder for each, and young priests would climb up to fill four great bowls that held over 20 gallons of oil in each bowl. And it goes without saying that all of this is very pictorial, and we'll see that in a little while in regards to what Christ would do with this feast. We see Christ pictured as tabernacling with us. This is why I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't born in December. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was born during the Feast of Tabernacles. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh, and that word dwelt there is tabernacled. He tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That word dwelt literally means tabernacled, skenu, skenwo, to tent or encamp, to occupy or to reside. Remember this now. God's purpose in building the original tabernacle was to do what? What was the purpose of God building the original tabernacle? Now, I know I'm asking a lot because we studied the tabernacle in some detail probably a couple of years ago now, and we really emphasized this one particular point. Why was the tabernacle built? So that God could dwell among his people. That was it. That's why the tabernacle was built, so that he could dwell among his people. And Christ tabernacled among us, dwelt among us, but not perfectly because of this sin-cursed world. And that's why we'll come on in a little while to explain why the millennium fulfills this particular feast. So Christ tabernacled among us. John is clearly referred in here to the point in time where Christ came to the earth, took on a body of flesh, and that Christ was more than likely born during the Feast of Tabernacles. That would explain the large crowds in Jerusalem. That would explain why Bethlehem was so packed, because that wasn't too far away from Jerusalem. Yes, there was a census going on. We understand that. But the more likely is that, remember, they had to go to Jerusalem for this particular feast. So that's probably why the surrounding area was so busy. It would also explain why the shepherds would have still been out in the fields tending to their flock at night, because it would have been too cold to do that during December. Yes, it does get cold in Israel in December. There's also additional evidence related to the time that Zechariah would be serving in the temple and the timing of the birth of his son, John, that also points to the birth of Christ during the Feast of Tabernacles. If I've upset anybody because Christ wasn't born on December the 25th, can I just say this? It is possible that Mary conceived by the Holy Ghost during the Feast of Purim, during Hanukkah, if you like. So if that makes it any easier for people who are happy to celebrate Christmas, that he was conceived in December and born around about October. Does that satiate everybody's frustration with me now for ruining Christmas? No, we're all okay. You're happy with that? Brilliant. Okay. And it's interesting how Christ used then the Feast of Tabernacles to describe himself. Remember, we talked about the water drawing ceremony. Remember the big menorah that lit up the night sky. If you look at John chapter 7 and verse 2. John chapter 7 and verse 2. It says that the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles, was at hand. In verse 10, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And if you look at verse 37 of John chapter 7, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You remember that during that last day that there was the water drawing ceremony, and as the pomp and circumstance of everybody coming up from the pool of Siloam with this water, Christ simply stood and said, look, if you really want water, then anybody that comes unto me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. The ceremony pointed to the coming of a Redeemer that would bring forth not just water from a rock, but would bring forth living water. In light of the messianic understanding of the water ceremony of the Feast of Tabernacles, it's interesting how Christ chose this moment to reveal that anyone that was athirst, let him come unto me and drink, and he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Then there's the great menorah light. If you just skip over a chapter to chapter 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This he said whilst the Feast of Tabernacles was going on. So tabernacles played a pivotal role in presenting Christ as God dwelling with us, as Christ bringing the water of life and proving himself to be the light of the world. It's interesting that when he came to earth, that Jesus lived in a temporary shelter. Amos 9:11 says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all, of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. In that passage, Amos was describing a time when God would restore Israel and when the Messiah, who would be a descendant of David, would reign. We see a clear connection between the Feast of Booths and the Messiah in the New Testament. We also see that in the account of on the Mount of Transfiguration. If you look at Mark chapter 9... Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkoth, the Feast of Ingathering. All the Feast of Tabernacles. Because they dwelt in booths. Thank you, love. Keep me in check. What's that? Mark chapter 9. Keep up, love. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were so afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. So notice in verse 1, Jesus promised that some of the disciples present would not die before seeing the kingdom of God with power. There are some people, as we said right at the beginning of this study, that want to make the kingdom the church and the church the kingdom. And so they suggest that Jesus' words were realized in the book of Acts. We've got to keep these separate. The church is not the kingdom. The kingdom is not the church. The church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. The purpose for the kingdom is, as we saw from the covenants, is all about the promises that God made to Israel. So they're missing the point. If they try to say that this was fulfilled in Acts as the church began to grow, they missed the point. The Lord takes Peter and James and John and heads up to a mountain for what we call the Transfiguration. Verse 5, And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. How many people think Peter was wrong? The amount of times that I've preached, Peter, he just says what's on his mind. He just, like a bull in a china shop, he needs to be more money, supermarket. He needs to be calm. But he's not. And I've almost made fun of Peter when we went to Mount Tabor, which is not where the transfiguration took place, but that's where a traditional site is in Israel. And there's a church on there, kind of mocked the fact that they built this church on a place where they basically said not to do that. But Peter wasn't wrong. We have given Peter so much stick. Peter understood what was taking place. Peter's offer to build 3 booths should not be seen as an isolated incident in Christ, but as an expression of messianic significance. The scene of the transfiguration represented for Peter the realization of the messianic times foreshadowed by the Feast of Tabernacles. The only mistake Peter made was believing that the kingdom was coming at that time. But there was nothing foolish in Peter offering to erect booths because he saw the significance of the Feast of Tabernacles and the Millennium Kingdom. He saw a glimpse of that kingdom there on the tabernacle. Tabernacles brings us to one last great prophetic event involving Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to earth to tabernacle, to dwell among his people. And he will come and establish his kingdom in the land of promise. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And verse 9. We start reading in verse 9. I know there's a lot of scripture to get through this evening. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the 4 beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these things which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Verse 15 says, He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. The word dwell is the same Greek word skew we see in John 1:14 when the Lord dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And one day he will do that again. He will tent, encamp, dwell, tabernacle among his people. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2. Says, In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Isaiah refers to a time when the sins of Israel will be washed away and their names recorded in the book of life. And that is a clear reference to what the future fulfillment of Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Atonement. And then God's glory will appear over Mount Zion, and his glory will create a canopy that is described as a booth, a sukkah, clearly a reference to the Feast of Booths, to the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah chapter 14 describes how the nations of the earth will come up against Jerusalem, but Jesus will return with his army and completely defeat those nations. And then we find these words in Zechariah 14 and verse 8, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Remember Jesus' claims about being the living water that he made during the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. Here we see the final fulfillment of those words as living water flows from Jerusalem. That occurs as the result of Christ, the Messiah from the line of David, taking his throne and ruling over all the earth. The same battle is also described in Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus comes as the rider on the white horse and destroys his enemies and begins his reign over all the earth. Then near the beginning of chapter 20, we see this passage, and I saw thrones and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This ushers in the 1,000-year period referred to as the millennium. And during that time, Zechariah tells us that one event that will take place, and it shall come to pass, Zechariah 14:16, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. During the millennium, everyone, and we're going to be looking at this in a lot more detail now as we look at why offerings are reintroduced in the millennium, and we look at this in a bit more detail when we get to the nitty-gritty of what takes place during the millennium. During the millennium, everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, will be required to go to Jerusalem once a year to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And for those who disobey that command, well, we look at the punishment that God dishes out to those who are disobedient during the millennium. So we see even from the feasts, from the seven simple feasts that were given to Israel, we see a prophetic timeline that God has. We saw the first four feasts being fulfilled, the spring feast being fulfilled at Christ's first coming. And then we see the three autumn feasts. They've not been fulfilled yet. There is a gap between the spring and the autumn. If you like, we are in that gap right now. The Feast of Trumpets is not in relation to the rapture of the church. The Feast of Trumpets is in relation to the regathering of Israel. Remember that final battle of Armageddon. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. Israel will be regathered, the Feast of Tabernacles. There'll be the separation of the sheep and the goats, the Day of Atonement. And then there will be the 1,000-year reign, a joyous time, a time of worship, which is pictured in the Feast of Tabernacles. The millennium is not an afterthought. We cannot turn around and say, well, we're in the kingdom now. We cannot turn around and say, well, there is no kingdom, because the covenants point to the kingdom. The feasts, prophetically, all point towards the kingdom. The promises that God made to Israel about the land, the promises God made to Israel about a king sitting upon the throne, the promises God made to Israel about a kingdom will all be fulfilled in the millennium. So who will be there? Who will take part in the millennium? What nations will be there? What will the church be doing? What will Israel be doing? What will the roles and responsibilities be? Who will be there in the millennium? If you come back next week, we'll find out. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time together tonight. and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, I just pray that you'd help us to realize that you have everything under control. We recognize the fact that this world is headed towards a point in time where the church will be raptured and a time of tribulation will come to this earth, where your judgment will be poured out for this earth to be redeemed, for this earth to be prepared for the Lord's second coming, in order for the Lord to be able to set up that millennial kingdom here on earth. So, Father, I just prayed you'd help us to take comfort from the fact that regardless of what the world throws at us, regardless of what rules, regulations, and requirements are placed upon the world, we recognize the fact that God is in control. And, Father, we trust you. Our trust is not in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Our trust is not in man. Our trust is in you alone. And Father, I pray you'd help us to recognize, even from these feasts, a feast that was set up during the time of the Exodus that points towards something so incredible, that we can take heart and comfort from the fact that you know what you are doing. And Father, we just pray that you'd help us to rejoice in that fact that we serve an incredible God. We thank you for this time together tonight. We thank you for this opportunity to come around your word. And we praise you for it. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, just to say that it's Wednesday tonight. Now, Friday night, if you could pray for our youth meetings on Friday night. We had a few new ones in Blast on Friday. So if you could continue to pray for that, that would be appreciated. 6 o'clock, we have our online youth meetings. If you can pray for the events going on in the universities. I know that the USW has got a Belong event. Cardiff Met has got a Belong event. Eve is involved with the stuff going on in Swansea Uni. It was last week. Okay, retrospectively, there was an event going on in Cardiff, isn't it? Okay, so just pray for our students, pray for those ministries. Incredible to see, you know, youngsters put in these type of meetings on with a desire to see their classmates and their friends come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So please pray for our students, pray for those Christian unions, and pray for their testimonies, even at such a difficult time when things are being held online. In terms of the week ahead, Friday night, Blast, 6 o'clock online. Please pray for that. Saturday night, live at 5. Lovely to see you all online on a Saturday night. Thank you for the entertainment with the comments. Neil, keep them coming. And then Sunday, 11 o'clock. 9 o'clock, sorry, our Sunday school will be uploaded. 11 o'clock, our morning service. And then at 6 o'clock, we will be having communion in the evening service on Sunday. So if you'd like to join us around the Lord's table Sunday night at home, then you're more than welcome to do that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour. So with that said, I'll ask Bethany now if you can start to dial in. If you haven't already, start dialing into the Zoom, and we'll begin our prayer meeting. For those who are leaving us online, thank you for joining with us again. And we really do appreciate everybody who shares these videos. And I know that people are inviting others online, and there are people watching from all over the place, South Africa and Africa and just Canada, America. Thank you for those who just share our videos and our live streams. We desperately try not to become big-headed. We're just thankful for the opportunity to preach the gospel to as many people as possible. So thank you for joining us online, and we look forward to seeing you on Sunday. Amen. Okay. Leviticus 23. The brief version. The brief version is the Feast of Tabernacles is a picture of the millennium. Andrew. Yes. Yeah, well, twice we've been to Israel, we've been right at the end of the Feast of Booths, all through Jerusalem. They're all sleeping outside in man-made shelters. So yeah, they still celebrate the Feast of Booths today. Yeah, massive. Yeah, and secular, I suppose, like many people celebrate Christmas. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to celebrate Christmas. And the guide we had last time was, we couldn't be any further removed from being a Christian. And, you know, he was saying how much they enjoyed celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. So not even, and I know you don't have to be a Christian to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, but I mean, you know, not a religious Jew then. A very secular Jew still celebrates the Feast of Tabernacles out there today.
Lots of sacrifices, and it's a time for living in
booths.
Is that why you think sacrifices would be reintroduced in the
millennium?
Is it part of that fulfillment?
You've got to wait till
next time. Yeah. We haven't come yet. Don't get ahead of yourself, because we've got to build the temple first.
Is it? Yeah.
And I'll tell you.
You'll have to do your own work to over
there. It is God.
Yeah. Right, like my glasses on. Evening, everybody on Zoom, you okay?
Yeah.
Yeah, you can all hear us. Excellent.
Yeah.
Okay. Evening.
Night. Hello.
Hi, Mother.
Hello. Hi, guys. You okay?
Yeah.
Excellent. And you can all hear us, okay?
Yeah.
Brilliant. Right, okie doke. We come to our items for prayer. Just to reiterate what Julian said last week, and again thank you to Brother Andrew taking the meeting last week, and for Julian taking the prayer meeting side of things last week. So I hope you've had a chance to listen to the message we sent out on the WhatsApp group in relation to deacons. You will be